Good morning. Well, I certainly hope I know that there's no chapter 14 in Hebrews. That would be pretty embarrassing if I did. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 is where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 and reading down through verse 16. It is an absolute joy, as always, to be able to preach this morning. To you all, while Pastor is on vacation, I spoke to him very briefly this morning. He wanted me to tell you that he misses you all dearly, he loves you dearly, and he's having an awesome and great time, and so we're thankful that he is. I told him that we prayed for him this morning and that we love him dearly as well. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, reading down through verse 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that we may open it, and we may proclaim it, that we may study it, that we may hear it. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would fill us, that we would hear the word, that we would be encouraged, that we would be built up. God, I pray that as sometimes we read Scripture, and sometimes we take so many things for granted that as we read it, and we just fly by it so quickly. But God, I pray that you would give myself and all of us here today a chance for the word to speak, for us to hear it, and for us to be encouraged, and that we would have a new light to follow you abundantly this morning. God, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, earlier this week, I thought it would be of my best interest, at least if I considered that it might be a good idea for me to begin exercising or working out, or at least getting to a routine of getting some type of physical activity, mainly running, because I've never ran, but I've always wanted to. And so I've asked a buddy of mine, hey, you run often, may I go with you at some point to allow me to get into this? And he graciously obliged. And very soon after that, he said, I have a late day tomorrow. Do you want to go? I said, sure. What is a light day? He responded, 3 miles. I've never ran 3 miles in my entire life. I didn't actually run the entire way, but I can't feel my legs at all very much. But it was a experience, to say the least, and I'm not sure how much more I'll be doing of that. But as I was running, I began to think about the book of Hebrews. Because all throughout this book, there is this call, there is this push, there is this command to persevere in the faith, almost as if you're running a race. You're running to get to the finish line, to cross the line and finish the race, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. He's running the race. But the question is, with the world that we live in, and the difficulties that we see, and the temptations that entice us, and the sin that we struggle with, how do we run the race well? How is it, when things all seem bad, and temptation seems great, and sin seems to be overwhelming, do we find comfort and peace to keep running, to keep going, not to forsake the God who has loved us so dearly, and not to be unrepentant of sin that is so detrimental to us? And I suggest that the only way this can happen, the beautiful thing that God has given us for us to run the race well, is to approach God through Jesus Christ. And at first it may seem of little comfort, because so many things aren't, we can't put our hands on them, we can't touch them, they're not there for us to grab hold on. And so in difficulty, it may not seem as much of a comfort, but I hope by God's grace, if I do this the way I should do it, I hope at the end of it you will see that approaching God through Jesus is of great comfort. It is of great comfort, and it's more tangible than you might think. You can grab a hold of it as you walk with Jesus. Well, I want to show us why we should approach God through Jesus Christ. So that's the obvious question. I've suggested that that's what we should do, and you're asking me why. Why should we do that? Well, I think there are three reasons why we need to do that every day in our walk with Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. Secondly, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Rather, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And the third one is that Jesus promises mercy and grace in our time of need. Okay? Jesus is our great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he promises mercy and grace in our time of need. So look at verse 14, where the first one is found, that Jesus is our great seem not comforting. It may seem almost remote in a way. Nate, how is that comforting? But if we understand what it means for Jesus to be our high priest, it is extremely, extremely comforting. It is extremely, extremely encouraging. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the man that God had chosen to be the representative of Israel to God. The high priest was the mediator between Israel and God. The only way Israel could have access to God was through that high priest. They were utterly dependent upon him. They could not freely come into God's presence. They could not see his glory. That was all up to the high priest. And so they were very dependent upon him. So much is the case that it was the high priest's responsibility to seek God for the forgiveness of Israel's sins. So one day, every year, the high priest would come to the tabernacle to make atonement for Israel's sin. But because the high priest was a sinful man, just like the rest of Israel, he first had to make atonement for his own sin. And so he would take a bull and he would kill a bull to pay the penalty for his sin. And that bull was the substitute for him to pay for his sin. And after doing various different things, he would take a goat and he would kill a goat. And the goat was the substitute for Israel to pay for their sins. And there in the holy place where the glory of God dwelt, the high priest was interceding for Israel. But here's the scary thing, because that in the Holy of Holies, that's where God's glory dwelt. And if a goat or a bull was presented to have a blemish or a spot, or if he did something that was inappropriate, God would not accept that sacrifice. And Israel would wait an entire year with their sins still remaining on them. If something was done inappropriately, God very well could have set the man on fire or killed him instantly, because God was so holy. Blemished sacrifices and dishonoring behavior cannot survive in front of a holy and righteous God. And so, do you see the difficulty there? Okay, could you imagine being that high priest, waking up and entering into the glory of God and knowing that you have to do this the way he has told you to do it, or he is going to strike you dead? You have to do it the way he wants you to do it, or it will be dishonoring to him. And could you imagine being the people of Israel, waking up, hoping to God that he did exactly what he was supposed to do? Because if he did not, the sin remained another year. But that high priest and those sacrifices weren't sufficient. They were imperfect. But notice what verse 14 says. Since then, we have a great high priest. Just as the high priest was a person who represented Israel to God, so Jesus Christ is our mediator between us and God. He is our representative. Okay, but he is better than any of the blemished sacrifices, better than any of the goats, any of the bulls, any of the high priests. It says that he is the great high priest, and it says, who has passed through the heavens. Speaking of Jesus' ascension when he went up to heaven. For God loved us so dearly because we could not pay for our own sin, because we could not fix our problem, because we could not atone for our own sin. We were stuck in a mess. And because God loved us so dearly, he sent his son, Jesus, who lived perfectly obedient and then died on a cross, paying the penalty of sin on our behalf. And so just as that goat was the substitute for Israel when it was slain at the tabernacle, so Jesus Christ is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God on the cross as our substitute, dying for us. And at that point, sin and death had been conquered. He raises from the dead gloriously, and then he passes through the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Look with me at Hebrews 2:17, very briefly. 2:17. It says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation," or appeasing the wrath of God, "for the sins of the people." Jesus came to appease God's wrath and to be our substitute, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin that we could not pay. He paid every bit of it for us. And now, he is our mediator between God and man. But he's a great high priest. He's even better. Look it with me. You have to turn there, but I want to read Matthew 27:51 for you. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split." When Jesus died, that curtain that once hung before the Holy of Holies that separated all the nation of Israel from God's presence, the curtain that only the high priest could go through is torn in two. It does not exist. It's not necessary anymore. Because access to God is no longer shut off. Through Jesus, we have access to God freely. For those who believe in Him can approach Him without fear and trembling. We may come into His presence. That is something absolutely foreign to every person who lived all throughout the Old Testament. They had no access to Him. And here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if at times we can take this truth for granted. Or if I'm wondering if we don't truly grasp or understand what it means to be able to approach the presence of God freely. And I'm convinced, I think, that if we don't understand it, if we don't know it, if we take it for granted, that provides unthankful hearts. And I know that unthankful hearts makes us very vulnerable in our fight against sin. Unthankful hearts for the grace that God has given us makes us very, very vulnerable in our fight against sin. If we cannot marvel and see the great way which we've been loved, if we can't marvel and see and be wrapped up in the great grace that God has shown us, how can we say Christ is sweet and sin is bitter? If we don't know and cherish and are thankful for the great grace that we've been given. So here's the question, right? If I'm imploring you to be thankful for this, how in the world do we get there? How do you change your affections? How do you realize that this is an amazing comfort for us, that in the midst of difficulty, we are not stranded by ourselves on an island or stuck in Louisville by ourselves struggling with difficulty, but that God is there saying, "Come to me. You have free access through my son, Jesus. I'm not cut off from you anymore." There's one thing that I would like to encourage you to do, and I'm not sure if you all would want to do this, but in getting to the point to where we can have thankful hearts, sometime between now or after lunchtime and tonight, I want to encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, that is where God instructs Moses on how the high priest in the Old Testament was to address him, to come into the tabernacle and intercede for the people. I want you to read and see every little law, every little instruction, every little thing that he must have done to honor the Lord. And then I want you to think about, because he has to do all those things, how holy God is. And then I want you to remember Jesus. And how you don't have to wake up once a year praying that a man does everything correctly or your sin will not be removed. Let it lead you to be absolutely thankful that our great high priest, Jesus, is so wonderful, spotless, that when he died, it was done. When he risen, it was finished. that we have access through Jesus, because it's easy when we struggle with sin to think that we're all alone in our struggles or to think that there's no refuge to go to. And that is absolutely not the case. Every single day, with every single struggle, with every single frustration and temptation, we may freely approach God and seek Him for help through prayer. We may do that. And that is an amazing thing by which I suggest we need to be thankful for. So, we have seen that we can approach God just because we can, right? God is our grateful high priest. He is better than any of the Old Testament priests or sacrifices. And the reason I say this is so important, because look at the end of verse 14. It's the motivation for what we're supposed to do. Let us hold fast our confession. We're supposed to be able to be motivated to do that because we have a great high priest in Jesus. Look, since then we have a great high priest, let us hold fast our confession or cling to what we know. What's our confession? That Jesus is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead. So in the midst of sin and difficulty and struggle, the motivation to cling to the truth that we know that Jesus is who He says He is and has done what He says that He has done is that He is our great high priest, who we may enter into God's presence freely, seeking help in the midst of temptation and seeking help in the midst of struggle. Secondly, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Not only do we have a high priest, but we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand who we are. We don't have a high priest who can't comfort us, who can't give us grace. And this is my fear, that sometimes we think of Jesus as being remote and put off, as He can't understand what I am going through, as if maybe my situation is unique, or maybe my struggle is too dark to approach Jesus, or we can't simply grasp what I'm dealing with. My situation is too difficult. It's too dark. What I struggle with cannot simply be brought to Jesus. Because we're hesitant to do that, aren't we? In all reality, in the midst of sin, for some strange reason, we are hesitant to approach God for forgiveness because we think that we can't go there. As if He doesn't understand or He's not with us. But look what the text says, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus, in every single way, is able to understand, to sympathize, and to give us grace no matter what situation. Look with me to Hebrews 2, verse 18. Just another page for some of you. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus became a man, okay, He was the God-man who lived this earth perfectly, but He experienced great, great temptation. After fasting for 40 days, Satan approaches Him and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And a third time, after taking Him on the high mountain, all of this will be given to you. And Satan has the audacity to say this to Jesus, if you will fall down and worship Me. He puts everything that Jesus is going to inherit in front of Jesus and says, if you bow down and worship Me, I'll give it to you right now. And it's difficult to think that Jesus can relate to us because He was perfect. But He understands and can sympathize with even the most agonizing temptation because He never succumbed to it. He resisted it to the end, and so absolute victory. Jesus understood what it was like to be tempted. He understood what it was like to lose a loved one as He stood by Lazarus' grave and He wept. He knew that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And He weeps because He loved Lazarus so much. He understands what it's like to lose loved ones. Jesus understands and can sympathize what it's like to be deeply burdened. As He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying before He was going to be arrested, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if there be any other way than me being on a Roman cross and being tortured, let it pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He understood the burden of knowing that he was going to the cross and the weight of sin of the world was about to weigh on him. He knows what it's like to be burdened. And sometimes I fear that we think he doesn't. I have a professor at Boyce who I'm come to actually grown to love very much. He's an older gentleman, has taught Bible college and seminary for many years, and every single day, without fail, the first words he says when he walks into class is prayer requests. That's all he says. Those two words, nothing else. And then after receiving the requests, almost every time, I've had five classes with this guy, almost every time he will say something like this during his prayer. And God, for those sins by which we do not and dare not say, God, give us grace. Because we have those, don't we? There are things by which we are deeply convicted that we are so hesitant to bring up on Wednesday night prayer meeting or to mention, I dare say even mention to Jesus. It bothers us for some reason that we can't approach God with the most difficult things that we dare not and we do not say out loud. But Jesus is able to sympathize with your weakness. Not only that, but in every respect, he has been tempted as we are. We cannot scare away God. When we approach Jesus, even in the midst of our sin or our struggles, God never says, boy, I never saw that one coming. The difficulty and the hesitancy which we have, the frustration, the condemnation, the struggle that we are hesitant to approach God in the midst of sin, let me encourage you to be rid of all of that. The best place for you to be in the midst of temptation or after struggling with sin is to flee and go to the throne, approach God, and seek Him for forgiveness, to pray to Him. It's sometimes because of we're stuck in sin and we feel condemned, the last place that we want to be. But it's funny that that's exactly where God wants us to be. It's exactly where God wants us to be. How many times I've talked to students or I've talked to other people who stop coming because they don't feel like God can forgive them of their sin. Like Jesus' blood is not big enough to handle X, Y, and Z that I've done. Or He can't understand what I'm going through. But He was nailed on a Roman cross and the weight of our sin was weighed on Him. I assure you, there is not a single thing that we deal with. There's not a single struggle that you have. There's not a temptation that you experience that Jesus cannot graciously minister to you. I promise you. Have great encouragement and be great comforted that we have a Jesus who, in the midst of your worst moments and your worst times where you want to see no one, desperately wants you to be with Him so that He can give you grace and mercy when you repent and believe in Jesus. We have a great high priest who is there that we may approach God at any moment. He is a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. And in every respect, he's been tempted. He understands what we deal with. He understands who we are. He's not a remote person, a remote being who we can't have a relationship with. The third thing of why we should approach Jesus, approach God through Jesus in our time of need. Jesus promises mercy and grace in our time of need. Okay? So look what it says in verse 16. So because Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, and because He in every way has been tempted as we have, look at the command of verse 16. Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is God's, where God is. To come into His presence. With confidence, draw near there. How amazing is it that the Bible boldly proclaims, come to me with confidence. Because you're thinking, I'm always so hesitant. It is difficult to be in God's presence when we know how bad our stuff is. And God says, come to me, draw near to me to the throne of grace with confidence. And when we do that, there's a promise that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so the Bible does not simply say, come to me. It says, when you do so, there are results. When you come to me through prayer, I will respond by giving you mercy and grace in the time of need. So here's the deal. Nate, you have told me that Jesus is our great high priest who's interceding for me. He is my representation to God. I have free access to God because of Jesus. He can sympathize with me. I don't have to no longer feel like I can't approach him. I don't have to feel like he's remote. He's a person who I can know, have a relationship with, who sympathizes with me. I'm with you. But then there's hands and feet to that truth. Everything comes to here. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. How do I do that? And what do I do in the midst of my temptation and sin? How do we draw near? There are two ways that I want to suggest that we can draw near to God through Jesus. Okay, we approach God through Jesus by prayer. Okay, we approach God through Jesus by prayer. That, if most of you know, when I say how can we draw near to God, that should be, at least I would think, the first thing that would have come to your mind. We can pray to God. We can seek Him out and come into His presence. We can draw near to Him. The problem with many of us, okay, this may seem odd, but and I hear Josh say this all the time, so this is not me, this is Josh Green, I stole it from him. The problem with many of us isn't our sin, it's how we respond to our sin. Now, very well, there are many of you who your problem is indeed your sin, because you need to repent, you need to trust in Christ. But the major problem that we have in our battle against sin isn't the sin itself, because that's been defeated in Jesus. Our biggest problem is how we respond to our sin, how we respond to our temptation. Because we don't respond like we should, we fall. Or because we don't respond in our sin, we feel condemned. So I'm curious, how do you respond when you're tempted with the things that you struggle with the most? What is your response? Some of you might be the people who say, well, it happens and I hate it, I know it's bad, but you're the passive thinker by which if you sit there, maybe it'll go away. Or if you can say no long enough, the power to say no will be okay. Maybe you brush it off, or it somehow in your own power can resist the temptation that you're struggling with. But I suggest that the only way, the best way in the moment of temptation, the best thing to do immediately is to approach God in prayer. The moment the thought enters your mind, the moment the temptation comes, the moment anger begins to live up, no matter what it is, you're to approach God in prayer. But not only are you to approach God in prayer, I think that you need to approach God specifically and address Him specifically for particular things. So you say, okay, all right, Nate, my fight against sin, I got you, I'm to pray. But in your fight against sin and temptation, approach the throne with confidence and do so in a way that's going to help you. For example, the Bible clearly says that if I draw near to the throne of grace, I may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. So I would think that praying for mercy if I have sinned, or praying for mercy if I struggle against temptation, or praying for grace to change would be some things that I would ask for in my prayer. The second thing that I was going to mention, that we need to approach God through Jesus by prayer, this isn't directly in the text, but I think it applies very well. Let the Bible direct your prayer to God. Right there in verse 16, it clearly says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So when you're struggling with temptation, approach God in prayer and say, God, I'm struggling. God, I am weak. I am not strong. This is what I'm struggling with. I'm confessing it to you. I need your help. I'm asking for your mercy. And God, would you please give me the grace to change? Please give me the grace to change. Or maybe you've already sinned and you approach God in prayer and you say, God, this is what I've done. I confess to you. God, will you please forgive me? Will you give me the grace and mercy to change? The Bible teaches us how to pray. It's amazing. Psalm 119:36 has this amazing statement. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not toward selfish gain. If I was struggling with selfishness, that's a prayer that I would pray. I would pray that prayer. God, incline my heart to your testimonies, your word, your truth, and not toward selfish gain. How can we know how to live and walk in the life as a Christian?
If we don't know how to pray to Him, the Bible directs us in how to do that. I love that promise is there. I love that. Bam, mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So why am I not praying to God for mercy and grace to help in my time of need? So how is it that we draw near? We draw near to Him through prayer. We seek the throne immediately when temptation begins. Not passivity, don't wait. Driving down the road, at work, wherever you might be, when temptation arises, approach God through prayer. Make it what you do, how you breathe. It's your life. Approaching God through Jesus in prayer. And then pray specifically, holding on to the promises of God. God responds to prayer. That's the beauty of it. That's the glory that God responds to prayer. Why do we not pray to a God who responds to prayer? How awesome is that? That we're not left alone. We're not shut off from Him. So, how is it that we finish the race? How is it that we resist temptation and fight sin? How is it that we live a life of continual repentance and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? We do so because we can. Look, because we can. We approach God through Jesus because we can. The opportunity is there. Let us not take it for granted. Jesus is our great high priest. We do so because God is not remote. Jesus does understand and He can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. We do so because we don't have to be hesitant or afraid to approach our throne in our weakness. The best thing for us to do is admit how terribly weak we are and to run to the throne of God. We do so because God has promised mercy and grace in our time of need through Jesus Christ. Run the race well. I'm running with you. Seek Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy as we read the Bible to just see things at face value, to read the words, and to take so many things for granted. God, that we might actually be able to approach You, to come into Your presence and find mercy and grace in the time of need. God, that we're not alone. God, that Jesus is not some remote being who can't sympathize with us. God, I pray that You would today, that You would stop us and that we would think about this truth so well, because I'm convinced, God, and Your word seems to ring true, that if we do what the Bible clearly tells us to do, we will fight sin in a new light and we will see victory. Our lives will be changed as we approach God through Jesus Christ in every single difficulty that we have. God, I pray for these people. They would be encouraged. They would fight sin in a new light starting today. They would approach God daily, seeking You in the midst of every difficulty that they may have. God, I pray for those who do not know You so they can even approach You. God, I pray for the Spirit of God to give them a new heart. God, I pray that they would respond to You by repenting of their sin and putting their trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in their place and resurrected, gloriously conquering sin and death. God, change people's lives today for Your glory and Your honor, I pray. Amen.